Hello and welcome to our live service. It's great to be able to meet together this way to worship God. This is the day the Lord has made, and as we read in the Psalms, we'll be glad and rejoice in it. There's so much to be thankful for. God has given us this world that he's created. He's given us this day to remember him. He's given us one another to encourage and support and bless one another. But more importantly, he's given us his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who left heaven and came to earth to become our Saviour. And our worship to God is through him as we meet together in his name. So if it's the first time you've joined us, we're glad to have you with us this morning. Welcome to our virtual service. And my name's Joshua Harrison from Little Hill, and it's great to be able to meet in this way to worship God. The first hymn that we're going to sing this morning picks up that theme about God giving us his Son. It's "To God Be the Glory," and it has this line: "So loved he the world that he gave us his Son." And because of that great gift, our response is to praise the Lord. So join with us as we sing and worship God together. To God be the glory. Well, there are all those reasons to praise and worship God. Let's come to God together and commit our time to him in prayer. Let's pray. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he hath done. Our God in heaven, we praise you and thank you for that great gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you so loved this world, that you gave us the most precious one that you had, the one who in eternity, before he came to this earth, had enjoyed your infinite love, the one who was pure and spotless and perfect, the one who came and lived and died and rose again so that he might open that way, that we can come to you, our Father, through him. And we do give you the glory. You've done great things for us. We thank you for our perfect redemption. We thank you it's a redemption that's been purchased with blood. We thank you that even the vilest offender, even the darkest of sinners, those who feel they're so far from you, can know that redemption, that they can know forgiveness. And that moment from Jesus, that moment they believe that he is the Saviour who came to rescue them, they are pardoned forever. Father, we thank you for that great joy that we anticipate. Purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, our worship, our joy when we see the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that together we can come and worship you. God in heaven, we miss being together in the way we used to. We miss seeing each other on a Sunday morning as we come to church. But we thank you that we're together by your Holy Spirit. We're together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're together in our desire and our longing to worship you today. So come and be with us. Help us in all that we do. Give the help of your Holy Spirit to explain your truth to us as we open our Bibles. And as we listen, Lord, would you speak? Help us to learn and help us to worship you more. So hear our prayer, accept our praise and our worship and our thanks, which we offer to you now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I've come to the part of the service which I really enjoy doing, speaking to the kids, and hopefully, children, you're listening for the whole time, and we want you to be part of everything that we're doing, but I really enjoy this moment, which is especially for you. I've got something in my back pocket that I'd like to show to you, and hopefully you can see it. I wonder if you know what it is. If I hold it a bit nearer to the camera, maybe you can see. There, I'll turn it round the other side so you can see. Do any of you know what that is? It's not a tissue. I'm not going to blow my nose on it. It's not a bit of paper to colour and draw a picture on. It's an American dollar. It's an American dollar. And I got this as some change when I went to America last year. And I've kept hold of it as a little reminder of my trip there, which I really enjoyed. But as I looked at this American dollar, there's something on it that really surprised me. Because again, if I hold it close to you, I don't know if you can read that. It says just above where it says the number one there, it says, "In God we trust." In God we trust. What a strange thing to find on money. Why is it there? Well, I don't know initially how it ended up on a dollar. I don't know who decided to say, "In God we trust," and put it on a dollar. But I'm so glad it's there, because it teaches us a very important lesson. Do you know, for some people, they trust in money. They trust in money. They think that if they've got loads of money, that they'll be okay, that they won't need anything else, and that having money is what will make all the difference for them. Or they trust in having a job or other things, and not God. And that's not right. God wants us to trust in him. And I want to tell you a story this morning that Jesus told about somebody who learned how foolish, how silly it is to trust in anything other than God. And it's about somebody who loved money. Let me just get my pictures here. There was a farmer. And this farmer, I don't know if you can see him there. There he is. He was a very successful farmer. He did really well growing his crops and his, maybe it was corn, maybe he was growing carrots and potatoes and Brussels and all these things that we love to eat. Well, one year he had a really good harvest. There were so many crops. His fields just kept growing and growing, more and more stuff. And as they cut it all down and gathered it in, he'd got so much food, so much crops had been gathered in. He realized that his barns weren't big enough. He hadn't got space to store it all. Where was he going to put all these extra carrots and potatoes and cabbages and broccoli? And it was just everywhere. So he had an idea. He said, "You know what? I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build even bigger barns to get all of this stuff in." And that's what he did. He built even bigger barns. And as time went on and he sold all of his crops and his produce, he made a lot of money because he got so much. He made a lot of money. And with all this money, he was really comfortable. He could enjoy things. He had nice food. He drank nice drink. He wore really posh clothes. And, you know, he was so happy. And he said, you know what? I've got all this stuff now. I can take it easy. I can not worry about anything because I've got all this money in the bank. And life is just going to be so much easier for me now. And nothing to worry about. Well, he was putting his trust in the wrong things. Because that night he went to bed and he tucked himself up in bed. But that night God spoke to him. And this is what God said. God said to him, "You are a fool." And he said, "This night your life is going to end. And who's going to get all of the money, all of the stuff that you've saved up that you were trusting in?" And it's a sad story, isn't it? What a sad story. It's not like a fairy tale where they live happily ever after. That's not how this story ends. And it teaches us a really important lesson. And that's what Jesus was wanting to do to the people he was teaching at the time as well. He wanted them to see that they shouldn't trust in anything else but God. What's written on this dollar is so important and true that we should put our trust in God. You see, money can't save us. Money can't buy us a ticket into heaven. We can't pay God lots of money so that he says, "Okay, all of your sin, I'll just forget about it. You've paid me enough money." If we're putting our trust in money or anything else other than God, we too, like that man there, we're being foolish. And it might be that we even gained all the money of the world, that we had everything. But we lose our souls. And like this man, God would call us a fool. So what are you trusting in? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in him that he died to save you, that you can be forgiven because of what Jesus has done? Or are you trusting in money or something else? Put your trust in God. That money says very clearly, "In God we trust." Can you say, "In God I trust too"? I hope you can. Because when our trust is in God, he will never fail us and let us down. Well, we're going to sing about how great God is in the sense of him being able to save us and keep us the one that we need to trust in. The words are going to come up for you just behind me. It's one that I'm pretty sure you know. And we'll sing it together. It's got some great actions to do, this one. So if you're at home, join in and do the actions. I'll try not to get in the way of the words for you there. But we'll sing it through two times. Maybe it's the first time you've sung it, and then you can really, really join in the second time through. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. The rivers are his, the mountains are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. That's the truth of it. He is so big and so strong and so mighty, there's nothing that he cannot do. Do you trust him? Well, I pray that you do. And if not yet, that you will come to and know the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Again, welcome to our service. It's a joy to be able to worship God together like this. And we're thankful for the technology to be able to do this. And again, thank you to those who make this possible running this service and helping these things to happen. It's very much appreciated. Let me remind you, midweek Thursday evenings from about 20 past seven, we have our midweek meeting and looking at what is a Christian, going through the different things that God's Word describes Christians as. We've seen different ones already, and I encourage you to join in that time on a Thursday evening. The ministry video will be available from about 20 past 7 on the YouTube channel on Thursday, and that will be followed by a time of prayer for the fellowship folks in Little Hill to meet together after that and to pray together as well. It's so important that we have that fellowship and we are praying together. If this is the first time you've watched our stream, again, we're so pleased to have you joining us. Maybe you've never given time to think about Christianity, and maybe you've just come across this as you're browsing through YouTube. Well, we're pleased that you found us. If you'd like to know more, at the end of this service, there'll be a slide that has some links on there to our church website or Christianity Explored. If you want to know more about the Christian faith or about the Bible, about the Lord Jesus Christ, well, please do go on those links. And there's some great resources that you can get hold of, things to read, things to explore. There's also ways that you can get in touch with us if you'd like to ask more questions. Even if you want a Bible, we'd love to be able to help you with that and to give you some things to help you as you start to learn more about God and his love for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So please don't miss this opportunity to find out more and to know the Lord for yourself. Let's pray again. There's still so much to pray about, and it'd be good to come to God together in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that heaven is always open. We thank you that there's never a time that we pray where we get an engaged tone or a busy line or put through to answer phone, that when we pray and call out to you, that you hear us. And that's such a comfort to us in these difficult times that we find ourselves in. Father, we would commit ourselves to you in this situation that we are facing. We pray for our nation. We pray for our world as we still struggle to cope with this virus and the effects that it's having. Father, we pray for those who have lost loved ones and friends and colleagues because of this. For those who are bereaved and grieving. For those who are trying to come to terms with the loss of loved ones, family members and friends, dear ones who've passed away. Father, we pray that they might know something of the comfort and peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that at such uncertain times we would be caused to turn to you to consider our eternity and just how short our lives are. And we pray, Lord God, that as people do this, that you would speak to them and that they would come to a saving faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would help this virus to go quickly. Lord, it's been here for some time now and it's touching nearly every part of our world. And we pray, Lord God, that you might bring it to an end, that you would have mercy upon us, upon this world. Father, we pray for our health service, particularly in this country, working so hard to care for those who are sick. We think of all the work going on to continue all the other care and treatment that's so necessary, as well as that to do with the virus. Lord, we pray for the safety of our health workers and hospital staff, doctors and nurses. We pray for all those other key workers and the vital roles that they are doing to keep us going and help us. We pray for our government, for our Prime Minister, and for those who are seeking to guide us through this difficult time. Give them great wisdom and courage. Help them to make good and right decisions. We pray for them that they too would know the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for ourselves, Heavenly Father. For the concerns and the worries that we have, we bring them to you. We pray for those in our fellowship who are unwell and needing your help and strength at this time. Father, we pray that you would give good health back to them, that you would help them not to get any worse, but to improve, and that they would know your peace and comfort. Father, we pray for those concerned about their job situation, maybe not able to work or struggling financially. Lord, would you provide for their needs? And would you help them not to worry, but to trust in you? Thank you that you never let your people down. And we are confident of this, our God, that you are with us and for us. Father, please, would you bless us with your peace and your presence, that peace that comes through knowing Christ. Please, would you forgive our sins? Help us, we pray, to be humble, Lord, we let you down every day. We need your forgiveness. But we thank you because the Lord Jesus has died and risen again. We can know peace with God through him. We can be forgiven. We can be washed clean with his blood. So we thank you, Lord God, for your goodness to us, your continued care and your love towards us. Bless us, we pray, and be with us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Our reading this morning is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. So if you have a Bible, please do turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. If you haven't got a Bible, you can get this on your phone. So maybe if you have your smartphone with you, just put into Google Mark chapter 9 and it will perhaps bring up that for you, or on a Bible app if you've got that, so that you can read along with us. Please do try that. It'd be good to be able to read this together. So it's Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why did the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. Well, we're going to be thinking of that moment when Jesus was transfigured, changed on the top of the mountain with Peter, James and John there with him. Before we do that, we're going to sing again a wonderful hymn speaking of our relationship when we know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus.
Precious.
Well, as we come to God's Word, please do have your Bible open or your screen phone on so you can read these words as we go through them. And let's just ask God to bless this time as we come to His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that what we've read speaks to us about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He really came and walked this earth. And we pray, give us the help we need as we come to look at these things. Help me as I speak and each one of us as we listen, that we would be helped as we face these times to look at the Lord Jesus. Do us good, we pray. Glorify your name. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Jesus told many stories. We looked at one of those stories with the children earlier. Hopefully you were paying attention. We all need that lesson about trusting in God ourselves. But another story that Jesus told near the end of his life really caused a stir. You see, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 9 to 16, you can read this story there. He tells the parable of the wicked tenants. And in this story, the servants of the owner of a vineyard come to collect the revenue, come to collect the rent from the men who've been using the vineyard to grow their grapes. And as different ones of the servants come, they're rejected. Some of them are beaten up and thrown out. But in the end, the owner sends his son. And his thinking is this, that they might have not had any respect for the servants of the master. But if he sends his son, well, he's the heir. Surely they're going to respect him. But the opposite happens. And they kill the son. You see, the servants who came first were lesser than the son. The son was greater. The son who comes after the servants is greater. And Jesus was constantly having this struggle about who he is with the leaders, with the Pharisees and the scribes of his day. He was having this struggle with them that he was greater than all of those who would come before him, whether it was Abraham, their father as a nation, whether it was King Solomon, the greatest of the kings with all the wealth and wisdom and power and popularity. He struggled to convince them. He struggled to help them understand how he was greater. And his disciples struggled with that too. It was a mindset that his disciples were finding hard to overcome as they physically looked at Jesus in front of them. He'd asked them this question earlier in Mark's Gospel in chapter 8. Who do you say that I am? And they'd given different answers. Peter had said, though, you are the Christ. John the Baptist had clearly announced during his time of preaching, before Jesus started preaching, that after me comes he who is mightier than I. And he's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. As believers, as Christians, it's crucial that we know who Jesus is and that he is the greatest. And it's important that we have an understanding of him, a right understanding of who he is, because that should define everything about us as followers of Jesus. The Apostle Paul says that for me to live is Christ, and we should all as Christians have that same desire. But who is he? Do we really understand who he is? And having a big view of Christ is so helpful in difficult times. When we know that my God is so big and strong and mighty, that there's nothing that he cannot do, that's a help for us. And that's so important to remember. In the previous passage in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and into chapter 9, the Lord Jesus has started to teach his disciples that as the Christ, after Peter had confessed him as the Christ, he was going to suffer. And they were having to learn to appreciate who he really was and the cost of what he'd come to do. And Jesus teaches them at the end of chapter 8 the cost of salvation, the cost of following him, but also the cost of rejecting him. We see this in Mark chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. But in the words that we read from the beginning of Mark chapter 9, we see that the Father, God the Father, is pleased to acknowledge and honour his Son, because his Son is following in every way his Father's plan, his Father's will. He's determined to do what his Father wants. So let's just set the scene a little bit. Peter and James and John have gone up on this mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's quite likely this was Mount Hermon. They were the inner circle of Jesus' 12 disciples. It's often Peter and James and John who go with him when something significant happens, whether it's the raising of their synagogue ruler Jairus' daughter who died, or his time just before his betrayal and arrest when he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's Peter and James and John who go with him. And they're the ones who are here with him now. And they go up on this mountain. Mountains are often the setting for a divine revelation or act. Think of Abraham being tested on Mount Moriah, or Moses on Mount Sinai receiving the law, or when he sees the burning bush on Mount Horeb, Elijah on Mount Carmel with the sacrifice where fire falls from heaven. On mountains, God had revealed something of his person. He'd shown his power, he'd given his precepts, and he'd made his promises. And as Jesus and these three disciples are there on top of this mountain, Luke tells us in his gospel they were praying, Jesus was transfigured. He is changed. Look at verses 2 and 3 of Mark chapter 9. Peter, James and John, he led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Matthew 17, Matthew's account of this, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became white as light. Again, Luke's gospel, the appearance of his face altered and his clothing became dazzling white. And Moses and Elijah appear with the Lord Jesus there and they're talking. Our Bible's pointing us to Moses and Elijah, direct us to the law and the prophets. Moses, the great lawgiver, as it were, from the Old Testament, to Elijah, the great prophet of the Old Testament. And Peter offers to build tents for them. He doesn't want this moment to pass. And he's perhaps trying to think, what do you do when you see your great heroes of the faith standing here with the Lord Jesus on this mountain? And then a cloud descends. And the cloud often signifies the presence of God. Think of our studies recently in Exodus, the cloud that comes and fills the tabernacle, or that cloud that leads them through the wilderness. And a voice is heard from this cloud that causes the disciples to fall to their faces in fear. Matthew tells us that's what they did. And the voice declares and instructs, verse 7, a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." The cloud then disperses. They're left alone with the Lord, having had this little taste of what it will be like to be with the Lord in glory. This was a really important time for them. Not only a heavenly seal upon Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, but also a heavenly rebuke. Peter had told Jesus not to go to Jerusalem, but that was why he came. That the Christ must suffer has heavenly approval. Christ is not misguided. They, the disciples, are misunderstanding. And Christ exceeds all that has come before. All the types of the Old Testament are realized in him. All the predictions and the promises of God's kingdom are fulfilled in him. And he is greater than everything that came before. He is greater as the Son. He has the greater authority. And he's worthy of the greater glory. He is greater as the Son. He has the greater authority. And he's worthy of the greater glory. They're the three simple points I want to look at as we consider this passage together. He's greater as the Son. We see in God's word that the servants do the will of God, but the Son delights to do the will of God. Think of Elijah. It was on the mountain, Mount Carmel, that Elijah was acknowledged to be God's servant. He prays in 1 Kings 18, verse 36, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word." And that prayer is answered in an incredible way when God answers by fire and fire falls from heaven. And Elijah is shown to be the servant of God. He's encouraged later in 1 Kings 19 on Mount Horeb when he runs away and he's fearful. He's encouraged as the servant of God that God still has work for him to do. And through Elijah at that time, the hearts of the people were turned back to God. He was a servant sent by God. And think of Moses, who was there as well. It was through his dealings with God on Mount Sinai that Moses was shown to be the servant of God. God, the Lord, describes Moses in his word as his servants in Exodus 34, or the beginning of the book of Joshua. He speaks of Moses, my servant. And it was through his servant Moses that God gave his instructions for his people. He gave the law, the way they were to worship and live. When Moses' own family criticized him and challenged him about his marriage, we read this in the book of Numbers, God referred to Moses as his faithful servant. And through Moses' intercession and leadership, the people were spared from destruction when they disobeyed God. He was a servant sent by God. And to Peter and James and John, Moses and Elijah represented the greatest of the leaders of the past in their context, the great prophet and the great lawgiver. Let me read to you from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. You see, here Christ is shown to be greater. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Imagine you have a tour of Buckingham Palace, and the first time you're shown round by one of the servants. Sometime later you get the opportunity to go again, but this time you're shown round, your guide is the Prince of Wales. What a different experience that would be. You see, the son is greater than the servant. Here on this mountain, the Lord Jesus is declared again to be the Son of God. God the Father speaks through the cloud, "This is my beloved Son," echoing what was said at the beginning of Mark's Gospel. Here it is revealed why he is mightier than John the Baptist. He was the Elijah who had come before. Jesus is not just a rabbi or a teacher as they refer to him. The Christ, as Peter confessed, he's not just one anointed or sent by God. He's the only begotten Son of the Father. He is God. The law was given through Moses, we read in the Bible. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He is the one who turns hearts back to God and delivers from judgment completely. He is the only God who has made the Father known. And incredibly though he is greater, he came to serve. He came to serve. And in serving, to save. The greatest gift the Father could give, to be the greatest offering made to satisfy the greatest wrath at the greatest offense and bring about the greatest salvation in the greatest display of grace and mercy, was his Son, Jesus Christ. How have we treated the Son of God? Think of that parable that we started with, when the owner sends the son. What's our response been to Jesus Christ? It was when his son was despised and murdered that the Father's fury came in that story. People are not judged eternally for rejecting God's servants, but to reject God's son is to bring condemnation forever. How have you treated the Son of God? You see, we're to bow before him, and everyone will bow before him one day. And as Christians, we must be humble before him. As Christians, we must remember it's about him and not about us. Moses and Elijah both had to learn an important lesson, and they both learned to be humble men. No servant is greater than his master, Jesus said. He must hold the greatest place of honor in our hearts, does he? Because he is greater as the Son. And as the great Son, he has the greater authority. This is the second point. He has the greater authority. Moses received the law of God for the nation of Israel and ultimately for all of mankind. We read about this in Exodus 20 to 31. It was the authority of the law that they lived by. It governed their lives. It wasn't Moses' law. Moses brought it to them, but it was given to Moses by God. He received it from God on behalf of the people. He spoke what he had been told to say. He repeated God's commands. And the law that Moses received for the people and everybody since shows their and our need of Christ, because they couldn't keep it and neither can we. But Jesus Christ, he would keep it fully. He would keep it fully. Think of Elijah, an authority regarding Elijah. He spoke with the authority of God as a prophet. when we read about Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 and the chapters that follow, we often hear him say this, "Thus says the Lord." He's saying, God is saying this to you, but it was from God through Elijah. It wasn't from Elijah himself. It wasn't his own ideas that he brought to the idolatrous nation of Israel and to wicked King Ahab. It wasn't his idea to send a drought. It was God's word and judgment. He had no right in his own standing to condemn the people for their wickedness because he himself was sinful. The prophet spoke of God's judgment against the people's lawlessness. But they also spoke of God's promises of salvation and restoration. Think of Jeremiah 29, God writing a letter through the prophet Jeremiah to his people in exile because of their sin, driven away from his presence. But he says, I know the plans I have for you, and I will bring you back. Think of Ezekiel 36, that chapter where God speaks of giving them a heart of flesh instead of a heart of stone. Through the prophets, God spoke his promises of salvation. And the Lord Jesus is the fulfillment of those hopes spoken of. And so he's greater. For the three disciples on this mountain, Peter, James and John, Moses and Elijah represented everything that had governed and shaped their lives as Jewish men so far. The law and the prophets, as they grew up attending the synagogues, they would have heard these read and taught. They'd have learned them. And those that Jesus was often in discussion with, the Pharisees, they were big on the law and the prophets. But here, represented in this significant moment in history, Moses and Elijah, we see the authority of the law and the authority of the prophets standing there with the Lord Jesus Christ. But on this mountain of revelation, Jesus is revealed to be the greatest authority. He is shown to be the greatest authority. Our police services enforce the laws that govern our land. They're the ones policing the lockdown at the moment. But the police don't make the law. It's our parliament, under the authority of the crown, that pass the laws, that make the laws and statutes. And Moses and Elijah didn't make the laws and the rules and the promises. But on this mountain of revelation, you see, Jesus is revealed to be the lawgiver, the greatest authority. And in verse 7, the disciples are instructed by the voice of God to listen to him, to Jesus. They have been governed by the law of Moses and the teachings and warnings of the prophets. But now the one who fulfills the law and those promises is here. And he is the authority that they are now to hear and follow, as he explains and shows what the real nature of the law is about, what the real meaning of these promises are and how they're found in him. He takes what they know to greater depths and wider applications. Here is the one who says, I say to you, instead of thus says the Lord. And the writer to the Hebrews makes this point. Long ago, the writer starts his letter to the Hebrews. God spoke to us through the prophets, but he goes on to say, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. You see, the lawgiver was among them. The one who has authority to judge. And as the king brings in the new kingdom, it's a kingdom in the hearts of his people. And its law is written on their hearts as it was promised in the Old Testament. His authority cannot be challenged or denied. And the only appropriate response is obedience to his rule. We fail as they did. And our failing shows our need of him. But when it comes to God's law and our inability to keep it, it's not more practice that we need. It's pardon. It's not practice that we need. It's pardon. Because however hard we try, we will still fail to keep God's law. Listen to him was the instruction given. Do we listen to him? Do we listen to him? He was greater as the Son. He has, because of that, the greater authority, even than Moses and Elijah. And because of that, he is deserving. He's worthy of the greater glory. He's worthy of the greater glory. On Mount Carmel, Elijah witnessed the power and the glory of God. Read about it in 1 Kings 18. Fire falls from heaven in response to his prayer that God would reveal himself to be the God of glory, the one true God. And what was the effect? The people see that God, not Elijah, not Baal, God alone is worthy of their praise and worship, and their hearts are turned back to him. coming down from Mount Sinai, Moses' face is shining from having been in the near presence of God, so much so that his face is covered. And Moses, he wasn't shining because of who he was, but because he had been talking with God, we read in Exodus 34. And this demonstration of God's glory reflected off Moses caused the people to fear. We read that they were afraid to come near him. It was not his glory. Moses shone with the glory of another. And still, for Peter and James and John here on this mountain, Moses and Elijah represented the glory of old Israel. The fact that they were God's people by decree seen there in Moses, and God's people by promise seen there in the prophet Elijah. This was their great boast. This was why, as a Jewish nation, they despised all other peoples and nations. They looked down on them because they weren't chosen by God as his people. And they were, as the Jews. Did you know that the moon only reflects 12% of the light that hits it from the sun? On a clear night, it's still very bright, but 88% of the light is absorbed and not seen. The moon reflects the light of something else. And the sun, though, is not a reflector. The sun is the source. And let me say that again. The sun is not a reflector. He is the source. He is the glory. Jesus is the glory. His face was shining and his clothes brighter and whiter than was humanly possible. Not from without, from reflecting something, but from within. Hebrews 1 verse 3, where we read those words earlier, it goes on to say, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus shining on this mountain was just a glimpse, a glimmer, a tiny, tiny exposure of the radiance of his own glory. Moses reflected Christ's glory. Elijah saw the glory as fire fell, the glory of God, who is described again in Hebrews as a consuming fire. Think of that old saint Simeon at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about it in Luke chapter 2. He speaks of Jesus as a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. See, Jesus is the greater glory. And we, with unveiled faces, behold that glory and are being transformed into it. What an amazing thought. How is this possible? Because as Christians, we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. How is it that we're not consumed? Think of that burning bush. How the bush burned, but it wasn't burnt up. Well, in some incredible way, God is in us by his Holy Spirit. And because of his grace, we're not consumed. We're being changed more into the glory and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And having seen something of his glory by faith, we long for more. Do you know it's good for us to spend time thinking on the glory of Christ? Maybe you've grown sunflowers, and when they get tall and they have that big, bright yellow head, you know when the sun comes up and they tip the head up and they follow the sun around? You know, as Christians, we need to be like spiritual sunflowers. That we follow the glory of Christ, that we are exposed more and more to his glory. And seeing his glory as a believer is not conditional on how much we will do. You might think that this is something only for the pastors or the preachers or the church leaders or the really super spiritual people. This is for every Christian. Think of the three who saw this, Peter and James and John. Do you know, after the death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, James, who's mentioned here, didn't do much more. In Acts 12, we read of his death. Peter and John lived on longer, but it wasn't that they were going to have the greatest effect or serve the Lord most in taking the gospel out. That's why they saw this. And as we have it here in our Bibles, this is for all of us to see and to be encouraged by. For Peter, James and John, it was only seeing all of this in the light of Jesus' death and resurrection that it finally made sense. Mark chapter 9 verse 9, Jesus told them that they weren't to tell anybody what they'd seen until the Son of Man was risen from the dead. And after that happened, all of this came together. They saw how he was greater as the Son, that he has the greatest authority. He tells them himself before he ascends, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. and they see his glory as he goes back up into heaven to the Father. And looking back at Jesus' death and resurrection, John, who saw this on the mountain, writes of Christ as the only Son of the Father. There is no other person he can be other than, as he said, the Son of God. It's in light of the cross and the empty tomb that Peter is convinced fully that Christ is the greatest authority, ready to judge the living and the dead, and that there is salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved, as he preaches there in Acts chapter 4. Both Peter and John look back and testify to this moment. John chapter 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Peter, in his second letter, chapter 1, he says, we've seen his glory. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw the glory of Christ. And in the cross and empty tomb, he has the greatest honor as the Son. As the Apostle Paul writes, he was declared to be the Son of God with power. He has the greatest authority. He's worthy of the greatest praise. So keep your gaze on a huge view of Christ. See him as the greatest in every way. The writer to the Hebrews doesn't tell us to look to the great cloud of witnesses in that great encouragement at the beginning of chapter 12. He tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the one who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. There are heroes who've gone before us, like Moses and Elijah were for Peter, James and John. But in that moment, on that mountain, they realized Christ is greater. And that's what we must realize too. He is greater. And the greatest opportunity is offered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening to him? Are you hearing the one who said that he only is the way and the truth and the life? Are you hearing him as he says that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life? Because God's instruction is, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Are you hearing him? The greatest opportunity is offered, and the greatest hope for the future is given. Jesus is greater. Well, we're going to sing a hymn as we finish that sums this up for us so well. It's a lovely hymn speaking of the greatness and the glory of Christ, the one who is worthy, the Lamb of God, the one that every knee will bow before one day. Thank you. Let's finish with prayer. Our God in heaven, we worship and praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is greater in every way. We bless you and thank you that he came to this earth, lived, died and rose again, and is now at your right hand, seated in glory and honor, coming again one day to take all of his people home. Father, we're so blessed that he came to save us. And for each one who's hearing this, our God, may it be that each one knows Christ as their own Lord and Savior, and that joy and excited hope of his coming again. Bless us and do us good, we pray. Thank you for your goodness and mercy. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.